6. It's a bit of a long chapter, so follow along. Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his own relatives and his own household. And he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. And when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John whom I beheaded has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring him back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away the body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to yourself to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when he was already quite late, his disciples came to him and began saying, "The place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all recline by groups on the green grass, and they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke to them, and he said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. And they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and more to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, and ran about that whole country, and began to carry about on the pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Amen. So this is coming actually slightly towards the end of, not the end, but a little movement in the Lord's ministry. And about midway here in chapter, he's actually now leaving the area of Galilee, and now he's going to other regions. It happens about verse 30. So the first thing that happens, he goes to Nazareth, and he enters into his town. This is his hometown, by the way. And he goes into his hometown, and they were watching him do miracles. They were watching him teach, and they said to each other, "Don't we know this guy? Like, aren't his brothers, like, live down the street? Don't we hang out with his sisters?" And the funny thing is, or the weird thing, if that was the situation, you'd be kind of proud. You know what I mean? Like if Jesus was from Irvine, California, I'd be really proud. You know, if he was, you know, from Shatin, and you guys are from Shatin, it would be. But these guys have a very different take on it, and they were offended by this. To be honest, I really don't know why. I understand that he says a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown, but I still don't get it. And even he didn't get it, because he says he could not do any miracles, hardly any miracles. I mean, this is Jesus. Okay, he goes, yeah, he could not do any miracle. He could not do no miracles. He just healed some people, right? And he just did some reckless things, and then he went somewhere else. And so, I mean, you know, Jesus, the standard of Jesus, the standard of us is quite different in this way. But then in verse 6, you can see that he was also perplexed, and he says he wondered at their unbelief. You know, there's another group of teachings that are, some of you guys may be familiar, that are actually in the Catholic Bible. And they're called the Apocrypha. And then there's other teachings or books that they're called called intertestamental books, or there's all different titles for it. But in some of those books, and they were not considered part of the canon. In other words, they were not considered part of Holy Scripture. And it wasn't that a group of people decided, okay, not this. It was actually from oral tradition that the early apostles and the early leaders actually considered those books not to be canon, primarily because they couldn't identify the source, nor could they identify some of the stories inside. Now, in some parts of the Apocrypha, there's stories of Jesus when he was a little boy, and he did miracles. And, you know, like he took a famous stories. He took a dead bird, and he, you know, made it into life. He did all these other miracle stuff. But we know from reading parts of Mark 6 and other parts of the Gospels that it can't be true. And that's why those things were omitted. Because if Jesus had grown up in his town, and he had done all these miracles when he was a little kid, surely they would have said, this dude's going to grow up to be somebody. But he was, I mean, think about this. He was basically a bastard child. I mean, excuse my language, you know, but he was basically a bastard child that was not really the son of Joseph in that regard. And he grew up with that. And if you actually read some of his history books, we find that Jesus actually grew up. I mean, he was in Nazareth, but he actually grew up in another town called Sephora. And this is where he learned the trade and actually learned about Roman life and whatnot. There's actually this beautiful literature that's coming out these days that are being unearthed through histories that are coming out. And so he was not really around as much as maybe the other brothers were. So they're quite familiar with the brothers and sisters, but they're not really familiar with him at all during this time. And so, you know, we see all this happening. And, you know, the one thing that I can, if I now put on my spiritual warfare lens over this thing, is that over the city of Nazareth, there could have very well been a very strong territorial spirit that really dampened in many ways the effectiveness of the ministry, or not the effectiveness of the ministry, but the ability for people to receive from the Lord. And because, you know, God's power is not waned by any means, by any demon, but the ability for people to receive is affected. And that's seemingly kind of what happens here. And there's much more I could say, but this is a long chapter, so I need to continue on. So then he sends them out on mission. And this is also Luke 9. There's other passages where he sends them out to do things. And notice something really interesting. In verse 13, well, you know, he gives the instructions, go two by two, you know, say peace to this house, all these things. Don't take too much clothes with you because, you know, you're not. And so this is all through the region of Galilee. That's why they're moving on to other regions now, because they have now canvassed this whole area. And in verse 13, notice it says, and they were casting out many demons and anointing many with oil, many sick people, and healing them. Now, there's no instance that we see of Jesus anointing people with oil. You see that? But the disciples were doing that. And remember, oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit had yet not been given to them freely yet. I mean, the Spirit was moving upon them, but in terms of the baptism and whatnot. And so they used the symbol of oil to, it was kind of a bridge until the Spirit was given to them in Acts in this regard. And so it's kind of an interesting tidbit. And then we are introduced the big chunk about what happens to John the Baptist. And it's really quite a sad story. And so let me try to just really briefly go over this. So King Herod, now this is Herod Antipas. This is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great had three sons. And so it was Herod Antipas, who was the firstborn, named after, you know, him. And then there was Philip, but this is not Philip the Tetrarch. This is a different Philip that's here, because we read about Philip Tetrarch a little bit later on. And so Herod Antipas, it was Philip, and it was another son, Aristobulus. Now, Herodias was Aristobulus's daughter, also was Philip's wife. Philip was the half-brother of these guys, and he was the disinherited son of Philip the Great. Herod Antipas takes Herodias. This is his brother's niece, okay? So I'm taking this from Josephus, the great Jewish historian. Josephus says that Herod basically took in, and we don't know who the instigator was. It was either Herodias, like, wanted Herod, or Herod wanted Herodias. It goes either way, but there was a plot that they both get rid of their spouses to come together. And so Herodias slash with Philip, half-brother, and Herod Antipas slash with his wife, but his wife was actually the daughter of an Arabian king. And when he divorced her, they went into war. And actually Herod suffered greatly at his hands. His name was Aretas and whatnot. So just give you the history. So John comes to them, and Herod Antipas likes John for whatever reason. You know, it's almost like if you look back, it's almost like Ahab and Elijah. Remember, Elijah does all kinds of problems to Ahab, but Ahab doesn't want to touch Elijah. But it takes Jezebel. You see the parallels that are working here. Jezebel is the one that, you know, takes care of business, and same way Herodias does the same thing here. And so John, Herod, dude, you are sinning. You should not take your brother's wife. You know, and it's twofold. One, he's your brother's wife, okay? That's out of bounds. You know, bros don't do that to each other, right? Second part in this whole thing is that she's your niece. You know what I mean? Philip's situation is a little different. They're half. But she is your other brother's, Aristobulus's, daughter. And so, you know, Leviticus 20 is very clear. It says, you should not have your brother's wife. Is it a dishonor to him? And part of the punishment is you will be childless. It'll be a curse that happens as a result. And so he's breaking that law. Obviously, he's not bound to the Jewish law in any way, you know, being a Roman. And so it's all messed up. But yet, Herod still really likes John. And so he hears, this is why Herod's afraid of Jesus. Because Herod and Josephus actually believes that Herod had these dreams of John coming and tormenting him. Because he knows, Herod knows he killed a righteous man. And so he's living with that guilt throughout this time. And so as all this is happening, Herodias' daughter, and so this would be, I don't know what this is, your great niece. I'm really bad with the family, you know, lineage things, but this is his niece's, and she dances seductively. That's like scandalous, first of all, okay? It's like it's your niece's daughter, and she's dancing all seductively in front of you and in front of all your friends and commanders. And so she seizes upon Herodias, has this grudge, seizes upon this time, and says, I want the head of John the Baptist. Herod doesn't want to give the head of John the Baptist, but he almost has to. It's really interesting in the sense, like, the mindset of evil men. It's like, you know, it's like this, they break some oaths, like marrying your brother's wife, you know what I mean? And then some oaths that they don't want to, you know, they want to break, they keep in beheading John the Baptist. It's like, you know, sin, you know how the Bible tells us that sinful, whatnot, you become a double-minded person? It's true. Like, you can't think straight at all. Like, you do the very things that you want, that you don't want to do, and the things that you don't want to do, you end up doing. And thus we see what Paul is saying in Romans 7. It's this old double-mindedness is happening. And all this is going on, but that really lays just the background to what happens to Jesus afterwards. So Jesus, the disciples come, and there's no evidence, per se, of Jesus' response. Like, and this is, remember, this is his cousin. John the Baptist is Elizabeth's son. These are cousins. Compared to when he goes to Lazarus and hears about Lazarus, he weeps and all these things happen. There's no record of what Jesus responds to this. But it seems as if the Lord was so moved. And we can make a guess of that because the disciples of John now follow Jesus. You know, and so, I mean, just humanly speaking, if the news came, you know, John's disciples came and told him, and he was like, oh, it's cool, you know, and just went on, I don't think they would follow him. And so, there seemed to be some reaction from the Lord. It's not written in Scripture, and obviously we think it happened. And so he takes it, this is the takeaway. Notice the heart of God for people. He gets this news that his cousin has died, and died horrible death. I mean, he's beheaded, you know, and his head on a platter, and how shameful, and all these things happen. And so he sends disciples away. He wants to go and just spend time and mourn. This is like, you know, Jewish custom of mourning. This is mandated by their law to mourn. But instead, he goes out and he sees a bunch of people, and the Bible says he has compassion on them. He loves them. He's tired. He's not even eaten. He's hungry. But he looks out at the people and he says, man, these are they're sheep without a shepherd. And so he goes down and he starts ministering to them. And he starts loving them. And he starts healing them. I mean, in the midst of mourning, you know. I mean, this is a picture of the heart of God. This is how God looks at us. And a lot of times in our life, we think like God's too busy for us. You know, or we think like, oh, I'm just a little old me. You know, like I'm so insignificant to God. Well, number one, you're not insignificant. Remember, we talked about it last few Sundays, you're worth something. And so, but we very well, I don't want to bother God. Listen, we're not bothering God at all. You know, think about this. Think about how sad you would be. Think about me as a father. How sad I would be if my daughter had a need. You know, let's say, and I talk about Elise too much. Let's say Hannah. Okay, let's say Hannah had a need, and you know, it was kind of a, she thinks it's a small need, but a small big doesn't really matter. But she sees me and she thinks I'm too busy, You know, and she sees herself as so insignificant. And so she's suffering in her need. How do you think a father would feel? You know, I mean, am I ever too busy for my kids? No. I mean, as a human being, as an earthly father. And in that same way, you know, I want to encourage you guys, lift all your requests to God. No issue is so minute to him. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like the Bible says he knows every strand of our hair. He loves us. He wants to be near to us. And so he comes to this place and he starts and he sees a people and then now they're hungry. So notice he's ministering into their spiritual need and now he's ministering to their material needs. They're hungry. And the disciples come and actually this passage is actually in all four Gospels, which is quite rare. And there's something quite significant about this. And when you read all the different ones, you get different pictures of this miracle. You know, you have the one you see that, you know, they find the kid with some bread and two fish. Other ones, Jesus tells them that you go out and you set people in companies of people. And so we get different views and you get a better idea of what exactly happened here. But they said, you know, the disciples, because the disciples don't quite have God's heart yet. And so, remember, God is postponing his mourning to minister to people because he loves them, has compassion on them. What are the disciples saying? Lord, get rid of them. You know, Lord, it's mealtime. I'm really hungry. Get rid of them. There's too many people. And beware of the exclamation point. You give them something to eat. And he's like, what? Even if we spend all the money that we have. Now, you have to understand that they have in their possession over 200 denarii. That's 200. They have a lot of money. We know that Jesus was not the poor carpenter running around. He was able to finance a moving ministry. You know what I mean? All over the place. And so much so we know that they actually had quite a bit of money. We know that because Judas was stealing from the till and no one noticed. You know, like, listen, you got $5 in the till and someone takes a dollar, you notice. But you got a lot of money in the pot and then someone's taking some, you don't notice these things. And so he wasn't like the poor carpenter in that regard. And there were some resources and they had some money to actually buy food for everyone. But there was not enough, you know, there's not enough vendors, nothing can happen in this place. And so he has them go sit down. And I think that was very strategic. And I believe that why he did that was that, again, they didn't have the same compassion that Jesus had. To the disciples, they were just a crowd. And we can very easily do this, right? Like, in our mentality, the poor, they're just a crowd. You know what I mean? It's just a subset of people. And he had them move and sit amongst these people, set them in groups, because now the poor was not a faceless crowd. It was a little boy. It was a little girl. It was a pregnant mom, right, that was hungry. It was an old man. And all of a sudden, the poor now have faces to it. And Jesus hoping that moves them into compassion in this regard. It started, but we know from verse 52, look what it says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They didn't quite get it yet. And so this is a work in progress. Disciples are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. And all these things keep happening. So everyone gets fed. Jesus, now he's still even concerned about the disciples. He sends them away. He does what Jesus does the best. It's not miracles. It's not the teaching. He goes back to the Father. He goes to the mountain to pray and probably mourn and weep over John, his cousin. And this is, you know, to be perfectly frank, this is the thing that blesses me the most about Jesus. It's not so much his miracles and his teaching. I love it. All those things are profound. But notice he's always going back to the Father. He wakes up early to go to the Father. He stays up late at night to remain with the Father. And he is so dependent on the Father. And he's, you know, he says things like, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Everything I do it because of what I see the Father doing. And he is so dependent. And that's, I mean, that's really my heart. That's our heart, to be so dependent on the Father for everything. And we see this in Jesus' life. And then, this last part, and this I want to focus on this one. This will be real quick. Then he starts walking on the water. And he's going down. And the guys are struggling because the wind is going against them. And it says it's the late at night. So it says the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m. So it's late, late at night. And they're struggling, and he's walking on water, and he was intending just to pass them by. And all of a sudden they see him. They think, it's a ghost. I mean, they had never seen anyone walk on water before, okay? I mean, no one has ever seen anyone walk on water to that matter, right? Let's just make it clear. David Blaine, all that stuff, it's a trick, right? So he walks on water, all these things happen. And next thing you know, they're freaking out in the boat. And I want to suggest to you that this could be the most wonderful words in a human language. And he turns to them and says, it's me. Don't be afraid. He didn't use the familiar I am. He used the more, it's just me. Guys, it's just me. He didn't evoke divinity. He said, it's just me. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And the disciples invited him into the boat. And he came into the boat, and everything was calm. There's actually three different incidences in this. There's the incidence of the storm. One time, Jesus, right, says, hush, be still. One time, he rebukes the wind, right? Another time, he just gets in the boat, and everything stays calm. God works different ways in different situations. But notice the word goes out, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. Don't be afraid. And then the invitation to come in. And as soon as he comes into that their situation, peace happens. You know, brothers and sisters, you may be in a storm today. Or you may know somebody who's in a storm. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't worry. It's me. I got this under control. And then invite him into the boat. He got in the boat with them, and the wind stopped. And they were amazed. Whatever you're going through right now, joblessness, relational issues, pressure at work, pressure at home, all these things, and you feel like, oh, you're going out of your mind. Just invite Jesus into your boat. Just invite him into your situation and hear the words of the Lord. Hey, it's me. Don't be afraid. Right? Don't be afraid. The word actually is the word troubled. Don't be troubled. Relax. I'm here with you. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Just think of those situations that you're going through right now. Perpetual singleness. Difficulty at work, relational, marital trouble. Imagine those things to be boats. And you're straining at the oars. It's like the wind is going against you. It looks like the world, everything is going against you. And you're like moving, 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 but you can't get anywhere. And it's tiring. And it's late at night. And you're hungry. And all these things. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is walking by you. And he says, don't be afraid. I got you. I got this. And then just invite him in. And allow Jesus to calm the storms of our lives. Huh?
you came to my rescue and died. I wanna be where you are. I called, you answered, oh, and you came to my.
Let's do that right now. Let's just invite the Lord into our situation. Let's invite the Lord into our pain. It's never too small for the Lord. And it's not too big for Him either. He has compassion on those that He loves. The reality is He's already aware of your situation. But the invitation brings a sense of empowering. It's permission. Not that He needs it necessarily, but you know, He'll never force Himself on anybody. Let's just invite Him, huh? Whatever's going on in your life, or maybe in relation to somebody else. Let's pray for hearts to be softened and the invitation to flow, that He may get into the boat and calm the storm. Let's pray. Let's lift up our community. Let's pray for healing as they battle through cancers and through therapies. And let's just lift our voices and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community. They're battling non-cancer related illnesses. This is different. Let's pray for those that are sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision during this time, that the Lord would speak to them and that the Lord would open doors. So our mission focus, and let's pray this Monday morning. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's lift up SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his family and the board, that they would just really continue to love on the church, and they would continue to grow in his favor. Let's pray for Indonesia. Pray for Pastor Salamat and the ministry at SPIN. Ask the Holy Spirit to continue to empower them, their ministry. And let's also pray for SP Seoul. Let's pray for the new church plant, and pray for Eunsung and Janice, and pray for God's favor over them, that they would be able to really build a team, and we would see some things happen there in Korea. So let's lift up these countries and our ministries and our friends. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, and let's pray for IP, pray for Matt, and pray for Pastor Ricky's Lisa Well, and pray for the river. The river, we are rebranded Cascade, and it's now called the River. We'll be mentioning that more. But let's pray for Rachel, she leads, and let's pray for his anointing and the protection of the Lord and more volunteers, and God would just really use our ministers in a powerful way. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, SPU. Pray for anointing. Pray for our young people from the nursery all the way up to university students would encounter Jesus. Let's pray for our outreaches, SP Lights and Homie Outreach. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really lead them and really draw them to Him. And just real divine appointments. I think the outreaches are on Thursday. Let's just ask God's hand. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Soyoung Kim from Olympic House Church. Pray that she be free from fear that hinders her, that victory in the area of health, and for the daughter Elise's education. Let's lift up Soyoung and her family. Let's pray for her husband Samuel. Pray to draw closer to God, to study Him in the Word, for and possible further education, and for daughter Elise to grow up knowing Him. This is Soyoung's husband from also the same house church. So let's pray. Let's pray for Genevieve, also from Olympic House Church. Pray for intimacy in Christ. Pray for strengthening and development of character in Christ and to grow more hungry for God, to be teachable and humble. Let's just pray for Jen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Yeah, thank you for the word this morning, Lord. Thank you that you care so deeply for us, God, and that you are so able and present, God, to step into our situation and bring that peace, God, to calm the storms. And so I pray, God, that we would humble ourselves and just invite you, God, into our situations, Lord. And God, and let us all day long, all week long, God, all year long, God, all life long, help us to hear those words. It's me. Don't be afraid. God, burn that in our hearts, God. And we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.